and sayings and stories and commandments of Jesus are given to us specifically to tell us how to behave in the world, how to relate to the world, to the spirit of the age, to the spirit of the world, how to relate to unbelievers, how we are to conduct ourselves as members of the body of Christ when we are among others who are not. The gospel today is specifically aimed at members of the body of Christ as they relate to one another. Now, there are models here and there is a lesson here about how we are to relate to the world, but specifically what Jesus is talking about in today's gospel is how we are to deal with one another, and particularly how we are to deal with offenses committed by one of us against another. And so when Jesus here talks about sin, he means something serious, not a mere slight, although that certainly is sinful. But this is something to be dealt with seriously. He's talking about a genuine wrong, a sin committed by one of us against a brother or sister in Christ. And the truth is, folks, we do this. Now, that sin comes about in some profound, horrible, and ugly ways. Occasionally, there will be a member of the church, sometimes the pastor, who will have an affair with the husband or wife of another member of the church. And this is very serious sin. Sometimes a member of the church, the pastor, may be involved in an unholy lifestyle. And this is a sin against the body. Or it could even be something such as my gossiping about Barney, for instance. When Barney's not here, I don't know, I'm threatened by him. He's a capable, competent man. And because I'm insecure, I'm threatened by him. And so I may say something to someone else about Barney, which is untrue. Well, I don't know about Barney and the way he runs his business. Just seems like he has a little too much income for the position he's got, you know, and I wonder sometimes if his hand might be in the till. Maybe I just say that to Dan when Dan and I are having coffee someday. Now, I don't know this. I probably don't even really suspect it, but it's my way of taking a shot at Barney, sort of getting even. Not even for any offense he's committed against me. It's just I'm insecure around him because he's a competent, mature, responsible person, and I don't feel like that. And so I need to sort of bring him down to my level, and I do that by attacking him. I have sinned thereby against a member of this body of Christ. And so the gospel today, Jesus tells us how we are to deal with that. Now in the world, the way we deal with sins against us is we keep in mind the rules of the world and the way the world deals with hurt and injury. Revenge is sweet. Or in one of my favorite sayings, don't get mad, get even. Right? You know that expression? Probably have said it. Right? Each of us, I suspect, have said that or even offered that advice. Don't get mad, get even. Revenge is the way of the world. Revenge is the way of the world. In fact, the world honors this. There are, I'll even share a quote or two with you of the ways in which revenge has been honored. One writer, Emil Gaboriau, said, "Revenge is a luscious fruit which you must leave to ripen." A luscious fruit which you must leave to ripen. And the reason I quote that to you is because I suspect that in revenge there is a bit of the demon lust. There is a lust about getting even. There is that kind of satisfaction of lust that comes from getting even. And I think that's a spirit which is afoot in our world. An ancient Greek writer said something quite different. Heraclitus said, "It is difficult to fight against anger," that is, when you're angry because someone has offended you, "for a man will buy revenge with his soul." A man will buy revenge with his soul. That's a terrific insight, because that's what we're spending when we seek revenge. We're spending our very souls. But this is not how Jesus says we are to deal with sin in the body. The gospel you heard from Matthew 18, if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. First of all, let us remind ourselves that one of the characteristics of the body of Christ, if it is a genuine body of Christ, a loving, caring fellowship where we hold each other up, we struggle with each other, we suffer with each other, is that we hold each other accountable. And we don't do this grudgingly, we ask to be held accountable. And if you haven't heard this from me before, I ask you to hold me accountable. If I'm doing something in my life in Christ, either as a preacher or a priest or just a member of the body, which is clearly not in accord with God's will, I ask you to tell me about it. I go off the track. I get off the path. I give you permission to hold me accountable. And that should be characteristic of this whole body, that we give each other permission to be held accountable. It's the way the body of Christ functions. So Jesus says, Matthew 18, 15, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone." Now let's just look at this first sentence here. First of all, if another member of the church sins against you, Jesus knows it's going to happen. This is not the gathered holy here. This is the gathered sinners. Now we're forgiven of our sins. Jesus paid the price for us, but we do it. So Jesus himself says, if another member of the body sins against you, you know he knows we're going to do it. And then what does he say? Forget about it? Well, forgive it. Don't dwell on it, just let it go. He doesn't say any of those things. He says, go. He commands us, if another member of the body sins against us, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. So if I've sinned against Barney, I've said something about him to Dan at coffee, said Barney's putting his hand in the till. Barney learns that I have spoken this slander, this gossip, I've murmured against Barney, a sin which Jesus explicitly condemns, and something which, by the way, is rife in the body of Christ. But I have murmured against Barney, and he knows about it. Jesus commands him to accost me in front of my church and embarrass me? No. He commands him to seek me out alone and talk to me alone. Now, how is Barney to go about this? Well, let's look just at the next verse. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. That is, that one has been reconciled into the body. So the purpose of this is not confrontation. It's not attack. It's not venting my spleen, or Barney venting his in this instance. It's reconciliation. It is to regain me into the body when I have sinned against one of its members. And so what ought his approach to me be? You jerk. I heard what you said about me. Now confess it and admit it. This is not what Barney is called to do. He's called to reconcile me. And in fact, if you listen to this verse, the first sentence of verse 15, Jesus says, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault. Actually, in the Greek, point out, the word is prove or reveal. So there's an assumption there that it may not be actually what Barney thinks it is. He may have heard that I've said this, but I may have said nothing of the sort. I may not actually be guilty of that sin. So when he approaches me, the first thing Barney ought to be doing is helping to reveal whether there actually was a sin committed. And that has to be done with tenderness and care. And one thing he doesn't want to do is drive me away or make all my defensive walls go up so that I can't hear him. I mean, I may put him up anyway, but his approach should be one of allowing me to hear the truth spoken. Okay? To be revealed. Now, let's just assume for the moment that I genuinely have committed this sin against Barney. And he has come to me and spoken to me and revealed this truth to me. And he's done this alone. And I say, it's your problem. Get over it. Get a life. I ain't interested in hearing it. You caused me enough grief anyway. You got hurt a little bit. Tough. Life is hard. I have not heard the truth spoken by him. And so then what does Jesus say? Now let me point out that this passage, Matthew 18:15, is extraordinarily important in the life of the church. You want to know how to reconcile with a brother or sister in Christ that has offended you? Read Matthew 18:15. This is the way. But this is not a mechanical process. This is a very deep process that's being spoken about here by Jesus. It would be easy for me to go, well, let's see. First I go to him alone, and then I bring a couple of people with me, and if that doesn't work, then I drag him before the church. Okay? So Barney has come to me alone, and I've been unrepentant. So he goes and gets the two biggest guys he knows, and then the three of them come and see me. And they say, George, we heard what you said about Barney, now confess it. And if I don't do that, then they drag me before the whole church and say, George sinned against Barney, he won't confess it or repent. So tell him to repent. So the whole church sort of gets up in arms against. This is not what this passage is about. I will tell you that it's been used that way. It's been used that way to do ethnic cleansing, so to speak, of a church. You won't hear the sin you committed. You're out of here. This is not the process. And we'll find this out as we work our way through the passage. So I've not listened to Barney. And it says, then take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed, Greek established, by the evidence, Greek, from the mouths of two or three witnesses. Now remember these numbers, because this whole verse is a piece, and these numbers hang together, and I'll explain that as we go along. The assumption is that those two, one or two that go with the person who's been sinned against, have prayed about this in advance. They have confessed their own sinfulness and have made themselves right before the throne of God. They've asked the discernment of the Holy Spirit in this meeting with the person with whom the difficulties are there. For one thing, the Holy Spirit might reveal that the sin is not what it was supposed to be. Either there might be no sin at all, or it might be something entirely different. So you can't just go into this gangbusters, assuming what you're going to do is confront the sinful person and get him to drop to his knees and repent. This is not what it's about. These one or two people that Barney brings with him should be prayerful, mature Christians approaching again with the intention and hope of reconciliation so that one might be restored to the body. And if the member refuses to listen to them, then only tell it to the church. So we do not make a big public display of this. We do it in increments with great care. Then tell it to the church. And if the whole church, in prayer and in discernment and in the power of the Holy Spirit, sees that this sin is genuine and encourages this brother or sister to repent, and he stands on repentant or she stands on repentant, then what are we to do? Jesus says, "Then let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." The Greek Gentile is foreigner, a worshiper of other gods. And the tax collector is a servant of the oppressors. That's the sense in which it's used here. And that is, this one should no longer be regarded as a member of this body of Christ, but as an unbeliever, a heathen. And now, here are some very central verses to this message of Jesus. Verse 18, Matthew 18, 18. "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What this is about is an unrepentant sinner is bound by his sins, and a repentant sinner is loosed from them. And so when the two or three of you go to the one who has sinned, if the clear discernment is that this is genuine sin and he just refuses, then you are not to loose him of those sins. He remains bound, and you leave him bound. If, on the other hand, he confesses and repents, then you are to declare God's forgiveness. And you are to forgive. And as you forgive and loose him of that sin, he will be loosed of it in heaven. That's what this sentence is about. Verse 19, "Again I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Back to the numbers. It started with two of us. Barney came to me because I had sinned against him. If I am genuinely still in this body, I hear him. Two of us are gathered in Jesus' name, and he promises to be among us. And I confess, and I repent, and I am forgiven. If I exclude myself from fellowship, there's only one of us gathered in Jesus' name. So he must go off and gather one or two others from the body to see me again. That's why Jesus says, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask. If we agree, I sinned, Barney. I'm sorry. And he says, George, you're forgiven. I'm forgiven in heaven. I'm loosed because I confessed and repented. If I refuse, then two or three others come. And Jesus promises that he will be there with us. The Greek, it says, where two or three are gathered into my name. The preposition in Greek is actually into. And the sense of this is that the name of Jesus is the authority and majesty and the kingdom of Jesus. And so when we are gathered together into his name, we are gathered together into his authority, into his kingdom, and he is present there with us as Lord. That's the sense of this. And it relates all specifically to reconciling one who has sinned in the body. This is how members of the body of Christ are to treat each other when sin occurs in the body. It assumes a willingness to be held accountable and a desire to repent of sin in order to be forgiven by God and remain in fellowship with other believers. Important. It assumes a desire and a willingness to be held accountable, a desire to repent of sin when it's been made apparent to me, and to be forgiven by God and remain in fellowship with other believers. This is not the way the world works, but it is the way Jesus instructs the body of Christ to work. Now, I have two other brief passages of Scripture which underpin this and relate to it, of which I need to remind all of us. The first is Matthew 7:1. Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get." And the second is Matthew 6:12, and this comes from the middle of the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or forgive those who forgive my sins as I also have forgiven those who sin against me." These two verses are central to the understanding of this passage because Jesus is saying to us that when we approach someone who has sinned, we must be sober and mature and careful about it. This is not about confrontation, it's about reconciliation. Now, the one may remain unrepentant, but we are to go attempting reconciliation. And we must be willing, and this may be the hardest, we must be willing to forgive. And I draw you back to these words from the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." This means forgive others as you would have God forgive you. Now, how would you like it if you went before on your knees before your God and from the depths of your heart you said, "God, I have sinned against you. I am sorry. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." And he responded grudgingly. He said, "All right, you're forgiven." Or what if he responded falsely? "Yeah, you're forgiven." "Sure, you're forgiven. Yeah, 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 you're forgiven." Or what if he responded with bitterness? "You're forgiven." You know, this is what we do. We don't forgive. We hold on to it. It's that same demon that seeks revenge. Because there's that same satisfaction of that unholy part of us that enjoys the grudging forgiveness. "Yeah, you're forgiven." That enjoys the false forgiveness. "Sure, you're forgiven. Bless you, my son, you're forgiven." Or that enjoys the bitterness. "You're forgiven. But I hold on to the bitterness. Or I do it falsely. Or I do it grudgingly." How would you like it if God forgave that way? We'd be dead in our sins. We'd be dead in our sins. Because there would never be release. There would never be the sense of forgiveness that God gives so freely, so instantaneously, without rancor, without bitterness, without falseness, without grudging. When I say to my God, "Forgive me," no time passes between that request and his complete and absolute forgiveness. This is how we are to forgive. "Forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven those who sin against us." And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, the truth is, we sin against each other. We do it all the time. I do it, and you do it. And I can respond to a sin against me by getting even, or I can respond to a sin against me the way Jesus Christ instructed, and that is that I go to the one who sinned against me alone. We pray together. We ask that that sin might be revealed and thereby confessed. Failing that, I go with a couple of brothers and sisters in Christ. Failing that, I go with the church, but always in a spirit of humility, knowing that ultimately it is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. When my heart knows it's sinned, it's not simply because you've told me. The Holy Spirit tells me too. He confirms your word to me, and I know that I've sinned, so that I might confess and be reconciled. And when I confess, forgive me completely, because that is how this body of Christ is knit together and holds together. There are a lot of other solutions to being sinned against: revenge, flight, bitter, repressed anger. None of these are what Jesus tells us to do. What Jesus tells us to do is often frightening, scary. Sometimes we may need to take a brother or sister along the first time just because we're so scared. But ultimately, this is how Jesus tells us we are to relate as His very body. May we keep His words ever in our hearts, that we may truly honor Him by honoring His words and His instructions for us. In His most holy and precious name. Amen.